Matthew chapter 5 this morning, I want to give you some thoughts. Matthew chapter 5. Title of the sermon this morning is simply be salty. Salty. I was around some pretty salty individuals the last day or two. And not those that I traveled with. But we all get to see a different side of us when we play ball. And, you know, you can, schools that have Christian in the name sometimes act a little salty in a different kind of context than we're going to put it in here today. And then I had several already ask me this morning about me getting a technical foul during the ball game, one of the ball games this weekend, and yes, I did. And you know, they allow you to get two. So I was well within the rules. How many of you have ever seen Popovich get one? At just the right time, for just the right reason. Well, that wasn't mine. Don't let your imagination run away with you. I did not cuss and curse or any of that sort of thing, okay? But in the heat of the battle sometimes, you can let your alligator mouth overload your hummingbird behind. And this can definitely happen. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to take a look at four or five verses here. We're going to focus in on verse 13 for our time this morning. I'll start at verse 9, kind of get you kind of in a flow there a little bit. There's already some blesseds that we're going to skip over, but we're going to start at 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And our corner verse of the morning, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Sermon on the Mount is where we're at here in the middle of this sermon goes from chapter 5 to 7 here. Jesus was baptized, and then he goes about his public ministry. He gathers up some disciples. He tells them that he is the Messiah, and he asks them to follow him. And in this sermon, he tells his followers that he wants them to live right. That's kind of what the whole gist of the thing is. He tells his followers that he wants them to live right. What's involved in that? Well, there's a whole lot that's involved in all of that. First, we're to take him as our Savior. You're going to live right, you got to have the right kind of foundation to build on, right? So in order to live right, you're going to have a life that's changed. If you're sitting here this morning and there's something in your soul, there's something in your spirit that just keeps nagging you about your salvation and about your relationship with God, about your relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something that just keeps nagging at you, I'm here to tell you today that something's not right. Something's not right there if it just keeps bothering you. There's a reason that it's bothering you, okay? Could be that you're not saved, and that ought to bother you. If you're bothered this morning, let's talk and let's get it settled up. Let's get that part behind us. It could be that you're living a life that is just not matched up with what God wants you to be living. And that ought to bother you. And if you're bothered, maybe we can sit down and learn through Scripture which one of them it is that's bothering you. Whether it's the fact that you don't have a relationship Or the fact that you do and you're not living the relationship like it ought to be lived. And so I just want to encourage you a little bit today. If you're having trouble, if it's bothering you to some degree, why don't you just make up your mind and say, you know what? I'm tired of being bothered by this mess right here. I'm going to get this settled. And if I can't help you with it, I can find somebody that can. And so you got to let the cat out of the bag. You got to do something about that, because I can tell sometimes that many folks in here are bothered, but I don't know what you're bothered about. And until you let that out, we're not going to be able to help you just a whole bunch, all right? So let it out this morning if you're bothered. Let's get it taken care of and get moving forward. So that's the first thing that we need to understand. We need to be saved. And then once we're saved, we need to be about the business of making Him the Lord of every area of our life. You understand what that's about? That means surrendering your life to Him and following His pattern for your life, right? So we get saved, that's the first thing, and then we go about allowing Him to be the Lord of our life. Now that's a goal that's not going to be totally accomplished until we get to heaven, right? But we ought to be moving in that direction day by day. We ought to be following His leading in that direction day by day, every day that we get left here on this planet. That's the goal of our everyday life, to be more like Him today than I was yesterday. To be more about His business today than I was yesterday at this time. So Jesus tells His followers here that He doesn't just want to be their Savior, but He wants to be their Lord. He wants to be the Lord of their life. And He wants them to live their lives in a certain way. Verses 3 through 12 right here in this fifth chapter, Jesus tells Christians that they can be happy. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? I was really glad when I found out that Christians could be happy. I was saved in an independent, fundamental, fighting Baptist church. And to me, there wasn't a whole lot of happy people. It seemed like that there was just a few folks in there that were happy about things at any given time. Going to a business meeting, you could tell there wasn't some happy people. But Scripture tells us that Christians can be happy. Some of us need to Instagram our face from our heart and let the face know what the heart should know, that it's okay to be happy. Okay to be happy in the Lord. Blessed, that's what that means, by the way. Blessed are these, blessed are those, blessed are this. That means happy. Happy are the people that are involved in this certain area, in this certain way. Then verse 13 through verse 16, he tells people, he tells them what they're to be in the world. He tells these followers, these disciples, what they're supposed to be in this world. In verse 17 to 37, he talks about grace, and he talks about the relationship of grace to law. Then you go over into chapter 6, in the first seven verses there, he says we're to have our Christianity on display, that we're not to be hypocrites. Don't confuse the world, in other words. Let the world see something that is different. Let the world see what you are. Don't confuse the world by the way you go about things. See, the world's in a state of confusion already. And then when they look at the church and the way we act, it confuses them even further. Huh? Because we act like the world. And so when the world looks at the world and sees how the world's acting, and then the world looks at the church and sees how the church is acting like the world goes, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I guess we'll just do what we're doing. Huh? And so we're not supposed to confuse the world about how we go about things. Then he moves over into how we ought to pray. Attitude towards material things. And then over in chapter 7 and verse 12, we get the golden rule. And then in verses 15 to 29, we got assurance of salvation. God wants you to know for sure that you're saved, by the way. Huh? He didn't want you wandering around out there in no man's land. He wants you to know whether you're in or out, on or off. He wants you to know it's black and white, that you can know. And so here we have that the issue that I just talked about a moment ago about that comes up again. If you're troubled, if you're having problems, if you're not sure, you ought to be sure because you can be sure. Now we're going to zero in here on verse 13 in Matthew chapter 5. A thought here that opens up how we ought to live. You and I who are saved, saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from eternal separation. That's what we're saved from. We're saved to Jesus Christ. We're saved to an eternal destiny with our Lord and Savior. So you and I who are saved are to be like salt, it says here. So if we figure out what salt is like, then we can be like salt. Huh? You follow me on that one? So if we're to be salt, then we have to know what salt is a little bit like. And if we're to be like that, then we have an idea of where we're headed. So we're to be like salt. We are the salt of the earth. That's what Christians are. We are to be the salt of the earth. Salvation is sweet. Anybody agree with me on that? Salvation is sweet, but something needs to be added to that sweetness. How many of you ever eat Fritos with ice cream? Huh? Boy, there ain't nothing better. Huh? Add a little bit of salt with something sweet, you ain't lived. Some of you do the peanut thing, but I'm not into the peanut thing. I like the Frito that just kind of knocks that sweetness off the edge of that thing. So salvation is sweet, but something is to be added to it. What is to be added to it? A way to live. It's not about how you get in, although that is important, but there's a way to live once you get in, you see. Something needs to be added to that sweetness. And that's what he's focusing in here on this piece of scripture right here. Everybody in here, I'm sure, is acquainted with a little exercise called eating. I know I myself have pretty much got that one down. But salt comes in handy when we're getting ready to eat something here, because salt flavors. And because salt enhances the taste of the food that we have before us. A sad day in America, very sad day, was when McDonald's quit salting their fries. The only thing that they had on their menu that was worth eating suddenly became not worth eating on that particular day. That was a day of mourning for me. And they acted like they were going on a health food craze. I mean, come on, get real. That this was going to help them have healthy food to knock the salt off of their French fries. Lord have mercy. Average American is never going to deteriorate after having had one meal at McDonald's. We don't have to have embalming. McDonald's has done it for us from the inside out. Christians are to flavor life, okay? We are to enhance life. That's why we're here. We're to flavor this world. We're to flavor this life that we're living, this atmosphere that we have around us. We are the flavor that needs to be brought to bear. We are the enhancement to this life. Does your life enhance Christianity? Is your life a picture of an enhancement? Do you see yourself as one that flavors or adds flavor to the life that's around you? Scripture talks about adorning the gospel of God. We're to enhance the things of God as Christians. We're to take things of God, the things of God, and we're to make them attractive to other people. That's part of our purpose in being here. We're to add flavor to the lives of people that connect with our lives. Salvation has enhanced my life. Has it enhanced your life? is the fact of your salvation an enhancement to your life? Is it a positive in your life? Then why should we project a negativity? Why should we? We need to be projecting the idea and the truth that we have a life that's different and better as a result of the salvation that we have. And so we're to add flavor to other folks' life because flavor has been added to ours. The Bible has enriched my life. Has it enriched your life? Then why are we ashamed of what we study? Why do we not advance or promote what we have studied as an enhancement for the general population around us? We want to close up and we want to hold in what we've got rather than using what we've been given to enhance the lives that are around us. When we sprinkle that old Bible into our lives, it draws out the flavor of life in us. That's what salt does. Draws out the flavor that is in there. The Beatitudes right here. They tell us what our attitude ought to be. Okay? These are the attitudes that ought to be in our lives. You ought to be seasoning your workplace. That's what a Christian ought to be doing. Ought to be seasoning and marinating the workplace where we get our daily bread with the attitude, and we ought to be doing that with the attitude of Christ. You ought to be enhancing your home life. We ought to be an enhancement to our home lives by virtue of having a relationship with the Lord. Does your life enhance what folks think about your church? Think about this when we're out there and what we're projecting and what we're portraying in the world around us. What is that doing? What is the benefit? Is what we're putting out there putting a positive light on Salem Sayers? If it is, wonderful. If it's not, something's got to change. We are to enhance things by virtue of having a life that has been changed. Do people look at your life and they run from you? Do people look at your life and run from your church? Do people look at your life and run from your God? This is not a positive there, okay? There's to be an enhancement by virtue of having the relationship that we say that we have. Are you improving the atmosphere wherever you are? Are you a positive influence on the atmosphere wherever you find yourself? Are you a positive or a negative? Are you a plus or a drain where you find yourself there? We're seasoning. We're to be seasoning to this world around us. You know, fried chicken without salt isn't really fried chicken. I don't know what it is, but it ain't fried chicken. There were three sons that left home one time, went out into the world to make their fortune, and they all loved their mama. Mama left at home, and they went off out in there, and sure enough, boy, they did real well. First one came and picked his mama up at her house, put him in his car, and drove her across town there. Drove up to this fine, fancy house, got her out, and brought her up to the steps there, and said, "Mama, it's yours." Handed her the keys of that brand new house, brought her in there. Boy, she oohed and aahed over that thing. And he had everything moved in for her, and she moved into the house there. Boy, it was all peachy keen. Second son drove up to that brand new house, went in, got his mama, and brought her out into the driveway there, and there sat a brand new Mercedes limo, and a driver standing out there. And he told his mom, he said, "The brother got you the house." He said, "I got you the car." He said, "And you can take that car anywhere you want to go, and that driver will be out there 24/7. He'll take you anywhere. All you got to do is point him in the right direction, and he'll take you where you want to go." Well, she went in the house and talking to the third son on the phone. Third son said, "Mama, how's the house?" He said, "Well, the house is fine. Everything's wonderful with all of that. It's big. It's too big." Said, "It's working me to death." Said, "I can't keep the place clean. It's just working me to a frazzle to keep that thing clean." He said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." Said, "How about that car?" Said, "Well, that car's wonderful." Said, "I go to the store once a week. And it gets me there. He waits around her all the time. She said, but you know what? I still have to pay insurance on that thing. And that insurance is getting high, high, high. He said, well, Mama, he said, I'm going to get you something too. So he got off the phone and thought about it for a good long while. Thought about what she had said about all that. And so he sent her a package, big old package, arrived at the house. He had looked all over the world. And he had found this parrot. And this parrot was a beautiful parrot. Big, beautiful parrot. I mean, plumage, everything else. He said, I'm not going to get her something that she'll have to work at. I'm not going to get her something like all that. He said, but I'm going to give her something that'll sit in there and give her pleasure just to look at. And so she got that package, opened it up, and there was this big old bird in there, and she put it there in the living room and looking at that thing. And so he called her up. He can't wait to figure out whether she likes his present or not. And he called her up a couple of days later, said, Mama, he said, did you get my package? She said, oh, son. She said, that was the best thing that anybody could ever give me. She said, it was wonderful. She said, I love that thing that you sent me over there. She said, I'll tell you what, I have not had fried chicken like that in my life. It was so good. Fried chicken without salt isn't really fried chicken. We're to be seasoning in this world. Second thing about salt is that salt is a preserver. Salt is used to preserve. In Numbers chapter 18, one little old verse back there, it tells us in verse 19, it said that all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord. Forever is talking about a preservation. Salt's a preserver. Your life ought to be used to preserve the things of God. Back before electricity, folks salted down meat to preserve it. You put pickling salt in pickles or preserves to keep them good. Jerky has a lot of salt in it. The reason it has salt in it is to preserve it. The saints before us passed on truth to us. They passed truth on to us. That's the whole point of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be passing truth from generation to generation. And we're supposed to be passing it on without admixture. We're to be passing it on in its pure form. Not moving it, not changing it, but passing it on pure, you see. That's the preservation that Christians are supposed to be engaged in. We keep that truth and we pass it on to the next generation. We're to preserve the truth of God for future generations. We were talking about that around the table out here just this morning a little bit with the name of a preacher out on the West Coast, Warren, coming up. And the idea that he's changed. His idea of the gospel has changed. His idea of the purpose of the church has changed. And so what was delivered to him is different than what he's going to deliver to the next generation. We are to preserve what we've been delivered. And we preserve that intact and deliver that to the next generation beyond us. One generation can't afford to get lazy. You hear me here this morning? We can't get lazy here. If we get lazy here, we're going to pass on something that's not what we were given. And if we pass on something that wasn't what we are given, then we have moved the landmarks. We have moved and changed the truth. And so we have an obligation to stay on point. We have an obligation to make sure that we stay and stick by the stuff. One of these days, Christians are going to fly away. Christians are going to fly away. And the Holy Ghost of God is going to go with us. That restrainer, that preserver of the Holy Spirit is going to leave when Christians leave this earth. And then all bets are going to be off down here. All bets are going to be off. We preserve this world today. We have a preserving effect on this world today. It is the restraint of the Holy Ghost, which is in us, that restrains this world from being as evil as it wants to be, being as evil as it can be, being as evil as it was in Noah's day, you see. That's that restraint and that preserving effect that Christians have on this world today. We're to preserve this world so it don't rot. Got to have salt in this life. Christians are to be salt in this life so this life, this world doesn't rot out from under everything. The old-time Christians pass on old-time ways. What are you doing with what you've been handed? Are you changing what you've been handed for the generations beyond you? Are you sticking with what was delivered to you in those days? What are you passing on? There's a lot of folks that ask me from time to time about certain things, and I don't get into it real deep, but this is one of those reasons for it, okay? And there's folks in here that'll get heartburn when I say it, and I don't care, okay? Why do you hang on to that old King James Bible? Why do you just stick on to that old King James Bible? Because that's what was delivered to me. That was what was delivered to me. It was delivered to me, and that's what I'm going to deliver to the next generation. I'm going to deliver something trustworthy. I know it's trustworthy. It was trustworthy when it was passed to me. And I'm not going to take a chance. I'm not going to take a chance on something else. I'm going to move forward what was handed to me and move on. Now, some of you say, well, he just doesn't know what he's talking about, and he's not researched, and he's not done. I don't care what you think. I do not care what you think. You can defend, and that's what you have to do. You have to defend yours, all right? You'll have to defend yours. Mine doesn't need any defending. It don't need any defending. I just keep moving it forward, okay? So I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stick with what was delivered to me, and I'm going to deliver it to the next. Now, what you do with it is up to you. What that generation does with it is up to them. My kids, what they do with it is up to them. If they're going to stay with it, then they'll stay with it. But if they don't, they got to know that there's a danger. What I deliver to them is something that was good enough for me. It was something that was good enough to be delivered to me. And I'm going to deliver it on to the next generation. That's why that's what you get, you see. Because not only are they my little children, but you are my little children too. You are my little children too. And I love you and I want the best for you. And I don't want nothing to come between you and the Lord. I don't want there to be any reason for you to be tore down. And so I want to deliver to you something that's trustworthy and been trustworthily delivered to me. And that's why I go in that direction there. We got a watering down of pastoral authority taking place across churches today. A watering down of that. And a morphing of pastoral authority, of folks taking authority and moving it in different directions and not having trustworthiness behind them. And so this is something that needs to be preserved as well. There's a preservation that needs to take place in that pastoral position and the way that authority is given and the way that authority is worked out in our church life. There's things like altar calls. Altar call, that was delivered to me. I'm going to deliver it to the next generation. We've got a whole bunch of folks out there today say, that's old-timey and that's old-fashioned. You shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be making people feel bad about needing to use an altar or making people come to the front of a church or any of that sort of thing. I'm going to tell you what, it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You see, Jesus never did teach and he never did preach without bringing people to a decision. He never did do anything offhand. It was always make a decision. What do you say? What's the point? What are you going to do about it? Where are you at? And so, friends, anytime that we talk and we bring the scripture out in here, we're going to bring it to the place of what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what you just got? You're going to sit on it. You're going to walk away. You're going to be sad. You're going to surrender to it. What are you going to do? And so, as long as I'm here, we're going to have altar call. We're going to have opportunity for people to respond to the truth that they just heard. to put legs to the truth that they just heard. You see, that's that preserving effect. We want to preserve what we've been given, and we're going to preserve that and pass it on to the next generation. We're to be salt. We're to be that seasoning, that flavor in this world, and we're to be that preserving and that preservation for the world that's around us. Let me say this as well. Salt is also an irritant. Huh? Salt is also an irritant. You put salt in a wound, it burns. It's an irritant. You sweat in your eyes, and it burns like crazy. It's an irritant. You live right, and it'll irritate somebody. Huh? You live right, it'll irritate somebody. You hold up biblical standards, and you draw people's attention to that, even in this setting right here. It'll irritate somebody. It is an irritant. It'll bother the backslider the most, though. Just keep living it. Just keep living it. Keep on living it, even though it be an irritant to the people around you. Preaching with salt will make you uncomfortable, won't it? Hello? If you're breathing and alive and saved and pay somewhat attention during preaching times, you can't help but see that the preaching that you'll hear here will irritate you from time to time. Yes? Folks want to avoid that kind of preaching. I don't call people out by name here, but I do call sin by name. And friend, that'll irritate people. And it'll cause you not to be on their friends list on social media. When I get going, some in here say amen. That irritates others. When we say some things, some will say, come on, and that irritates others. It's an irritant. Some get irritated. They don't encourage him. Don't get him going. Don't get him moving in that direction right there. Lord have mercy. Let's just let him shut up. I don't preach to irritate. That's not my point. It's not my goal to irritate you. I preach to help you. I put salt in a sermon to season it. I put salt in a sermon to help preserve what we've got. Not to irritate, but I know that that's going to happen. I know it's going to occur. Salt also does something else. It draws out impurities. You ever had a canker sore or a sore in your mouth? What'd your mama tell you to do? Go to the dentist. No. Get some hot water, put some salt in it, and swish it around in there. Do that 3 or 4 times a day, right? Because salt draws out impurities. Gargle with salt water to draw out the infections. Salt in the preaching draws out imperfections in the church. You swish salt water across a sore in the mouth, what happens? Burns. Good. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to burn like crazy. Salty preaching purifies a church. Salty preaching purifies a marriage. Purifies lives that aren't up to snuff. I can tell sometimes when I strike a chord. And the minute you strike that chord, somebody starts counting carpet fibers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Irritations. Salt draws out the impurities, but boy, didn't it burn. Be careful how you react when it starts to burn. If you want to flail around and cuss, that's not a good way to react. When something causes you to start counting carpet fibers, that tells me that some area of your life stinks. What are you going to do about that? You're going to keep letting that part of your life stink? Or are you going to let the Lord do something about it in your life? It's one of the reasons for the irritation. Why not fix what's wrong? Rather than getting irritated and angry about it, why not fix it? Why not get right with it? Here's another area. Some of you have a go-to guy in the church. And I'm not talking about it in a positive way. You know, a go-to guy in basketball is the one when things get tight and things get crazy and you really need something positive to come out of this possession. You need to get points out of it. Every team has a go-to guy. Where you draw something up so that your go-to guy gets free, you get the ball to them, and they go get it done, all right? Every team has that go-to guy that wants to take the last shot, that wants to be the one that in crunch time wants to lob it up there. In churches, we have go-to guys too. It's those people that folks run to when they got a choice piece of gossip. The go-to guy. Run to them and let them know what this choice piece of information is. Throw it out there. Well, I don't pass it on. I just listen. I don't pass it on. What kind of salt are you? Huh? Hello, go-to guys. What kind of salt are you? You know, it's really a slap in the face when somebody brings you gossip. Did you know that? It's really a slap in your face when somebody comes and brings gossip to you. Because what they're really saying is, you're the only one that'll listen to it. You're their go-to guy. You're the one that'll set aside what ought to be done and set aside what's right in order to listen to it. Isn't that a slap in the face? That's the way I look at it when somebody comes to me and wants to tell me something. You know, my mom's bad about that sometimes. They live in a little old one-horse town. Everybody knows everybody's business and have for years. And when I go home to visit her, we sit around and say, well, what's new up in town? And what I'm really wanting to know is what the politics are doing and who's running for sheriff and, you know, all that sort of thing in there. And sometimes she'll start in with, well, did you know that old so-and-so? And I'm like, Mom, I'm not going to listen to that junk. I'm not going to listen to that. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about other stuff here. Yeah, okay, all right. It's just normal because that's what they do in town. But when she does that and she heads at me with that right there, I want to shut it down because I don't want her thinking that I am in tune to that and that I'm a go-to guy. I don't want her to think that I'm open to that idea. I don't want even my mother to think that I'm open to the idea of discussing people's private affairs. I don't want to be her go-to guy with all of that. That's a slap in my face when we do that. And so I kind of have to remind her about that right there. If you're a salty Christian, you're the last one that gossip will get to. You hear me? If you're a salty Christian, you're the last one that gossip will get to. Because you won't be on anybody's top 10 list to get the juice out there to you. You'll be the last one to know. You won't be the one that's in the know in all of that. That's why I keep telling people around here, I'm always the last one to know anything going on at this church. Well, everybody knows. Well, I didn't. Because nobody wants to come tell me in the form of a gossip thing. Now, there's some things I need to know. And I don't hear. Because people know that I don't put up with that junk. Did that burn this morning? Good, it's supposed to. We don't dance around sin here. We call it what it is. And I expect folks to stay out of it. Why do I expect folks to stay out of it? Because God expects you to stay out of it. That's why. Expect you to stay out of the middle of that mess. Salt draws out impurities. Let me say this too. Salt also heals. Epsom salts is a good picture of that. Are you a healer this morning? Or are you one that opens wounds? Are you a healer here today? You know, by and large, and if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a regular person coming in here, you might be getting the idea that, boy, what have I got myself into and what kind of group is this right here? Huh? You know, there's a few bad apples in every group. Huh? And it depends on what grouping that we want to put together. We all belong to some group. Some group that fails in some way. Agreed? I see a few of you that are human. Huh? Yeah. We all belong to some little subset in here of failure. All right? We all do, because we're a messed up bunch as a whole. We are one messed up group of people right here. All right? And if we weren't messed up, we wouldn't need here. We wouldn't need this. We wouldn't need this place. We wouldn't need these people if we weren't messed up. If you weren't messed up, you really wouldn't belong here. Huh? That holier-than-thou crowd, that crowd's a hard crowd, man. That's a hard crowd. That isn't this crowd. This is a healing crowd. There's a lot of folks here that are in a lot of various stages of being healed. A lot of healing that goes on here. A lot of ministering that takes place here. There's more that could. There's much more that could be accomplished here. But I tell you this, this is a healing church. This is not a hurting church. This is a healing church. But there are pockets of these places where these irritants and these things are taking place, where we need folks to take stock, need folks to take inventory of where you are and how to move forward and how to be the improved version here at this church. I don't want us to look the other way and let sin come in. I don't want us to look the other way and let things deteriorate and eat away at what we have here. We got to call it out. We got to call it what it is. Got to make sure that we stay ahead of the curve with dealing with things here. We got to stand for what's right. But we also got to, at the same time, never stop loving each other. You understand? What's right, but we never stop loving each other. We never stop being for each other. We never stop loving the way that we should love each other. We've got to be patient with each other. I have to be patient with you. You have to be patient with me. We don't turn a blind eye. We don't look the other way, but we have to be patient and loving with each other. When you don't live what I preach, I'm not going to give up on you. I mean, that's not the way that this works. I'm going to keep helping you if I can. I may not like what you continue to do, but I'm going to try to help you as best I can. And keep loving you and keep moving you in the right direction. And why is that? Because you didn't fail me. You failed the Lord. You failed Him. You didn't fail me. And so, we'll just be patient. Keep loving. Keep helping. Be honest. Be straightforward with things. But keep moving. Listen to me this morning. You're a backslider here today. You're welcome at this church. You're welcome here. You're part of the imperfect crowd that is here this morning. There ain't no better place on the planet for you to be today. You're in a church that'll help you get healthy. If you'll commit yourself to it and you'll move this direction, you're in a church that'll help you get healthy this morning. We won't leave you behind. We won't shoot you and leave you in the aisle. We're here to help you. Backslider, you're in the right place this morning. We're going to pour in some salt and it's going to burn. We put that salt in there and it burn like crazy, but somebody's going to love you here. Isn't that right? How many of you feel love here? How many of you know you're loved here? How many of you know you're prayed for here? How many know of you know you're cared for here? And hands are going up and down and up and down and up and down. Some are loved, some ain't. Some are in or some ain't. Some are prayed for and some ain't. But it's different ones every time. So what I'm saying is there's a connection that takes place. And friend, you're in the right place this morning. Someone's going to love you here. And you can bring your spiritual sprains in here, and we're going to help you get over it. Somebody will come up under that armpit and help you walk through here. Somebody will come alongside and help you with all of that. Life beats you up, but you can come on down in here and heal with us. You're in the right place this morning. You're in the right place to get things moving in the right direction. Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to close with this. If I can find Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, the sixth verse, says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." There's balance in that. Grace, love, mercy, all of these things rolled up in. Grace is what Jesus Christ did for us. Grace is what Jesus did for us that was determined, that was thought out before this world was even created. The cross was in view before the world was created. That's grace. That's the love that we have of a Savior. That's the love of one that loves us more than life itself. That is grace in its essence right there. Christ on a cross, and that determined before the foundation of the world. That's grace. And that grace is to be seasoned with salt. Grace is the sugar. And the salt that is added to balance it. You got to have them both. The grace seasoned with the salt to balance everything out the way that it ought to be. We can't clown around all the time. There has to be, we have to bring up some unpleasant things from time to time so that we can grow by it. Well, we just need to love everybody and overlook everything, and everybody move on and just be happy. Well, that's fine, but it won't work. Yes, we do need to love everybody, but we can't turn a blind eye. That's where the salt has to come in. The salt has to come in and do its work. The salt, the work of seasoning, the work of preserving, the work of irritating, the work of drawing out impurities, the healing work. That's what that salt has to be in there for. I'm not mad at anybody this morning. I'm not mad at anybody in here today. Now, yesterday was different, but today, I'm not mad at a soul today. I'm not irritated with anybody. I love you, and I want the best for you. Don't run when the salt is brought to bear in your life. Don't run. Don't run away. Let it work in your life. And let this be the place that we work it all out. That's my pleading with you today. Don't run. Let the salt be worked into your life. And let this be the place that it works out from your life and into the lives of other people. Verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? How's it going to get it back? How's it going to get it back? That's what I'm talking about, this preserving and moving forward with the truth here. You can't get it back sometimes. You better not let it leave. It'll cause you heartache. It'll cause you to go down the wrong path, and it'll be hard to recover from. Stay with it. Stay with it through everything. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. I think of Lot's wife as she left out of Sodom and Gomorrah there. And she was told to leave and don't look back. Well, she looked back. Bad things happened for her. She turned into Salt Lake Sally at that point right there. And salt became quite an irritant in her life on that day. But you know what? The Lord gives us the truth. And He tells us the truth. And that's what I love about the Lord that we serve, is that He don't mince words about things. He gives us the truth and He tells us what the consequences are going to be, good or bad. And He says, and this is given to us to let us know that things can be really hard to live in a Christian life, that there can be some really hard choices, but that it's worth it to make the right choice, that it is worth it to do right. It's never wrong to do right. Never wrong to do right. And it'll work out the way that it should. Maybe not at that precise moment, but it will work out. Because you know what? Eternity comes. Eternity does come. And when eternity comes, it's going to be better to be on the right side of things than it is to have a temporal pleasure here on this earth. For those of you that have been on the fence about this salvation thing and all that, let me say this again. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. It's a long time to be wrong. So if there's any unease or unrest on that, let's go ahead and get that settled today so that we can then be equipped to move forward in this Christian life. Salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're also the salt of this church. And this salt needs to be used in a proper fashion. Let's use the salt. Let's use the saltiness that we've been given by the Lord and use it for a positive rather than a negative in this way. Everybody okay? All right. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, for the pictures that You put in Your Word. Lord, the simple words that have so much meaning. And Lord, that when we get to digging around and thinking about these things, Lord God, You just pack sermon and sermon and sermon and sermon after sermon into our lives. God, help us to unpack what it means to be salt in this earth. Help us to unpack what that means for me in my Christian life. What that means for us in our church life, in our body life. What that means for us in our work life and life away from the body of Christ here. Lord, help us to unpack what that means. And Lord, help us to live that victorious Christian life that You desire for us to live. Lord, that we would glorify You in everything that we say, in everything that we think and that we do. Lord, help us to live a blessed Christian experience, a happy Christian experience by virtue of being obedient children. God, help us to be that. Lord, help us to be aware of when we're being used in a bad way. Help us to be healers here at this church. Help us, Lord God, not to propagate schisms or division. Help us, Lord God, to be unified and harmonious and lovers of men's souls. Lord, that might be the banner over us, that God is love and that we are, as His disciples, that we are love. But Lord, help us to also, at that same time, temper that, to balance that, to make sure that we never dumb down the truth for the sake of love. For God, that's what Your balance is about. That's what Your justice is about. You lay out clear expectations, and yet You continue to love even though there be consequences for faltering and failing. Lord, help us to be those same types of people. Lord, we want to be a chip off the old block. Help us to be that. Help us to be conformed to the image of Your dear Son. Help us to love like He loves. Help us to hate sin like He hates sin. Help us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. Help us to be and incorporate the principles of Scripture into our lives in a meaningful way. Lord, we want to be salt, the salt of the earth that You designed us to be. Give us Your savor this day. Help us to spread that savor in a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we don't want to play act no more. We want to be the real deal. Draw us close to you. Whisper in our ear. Lift our chin up from the carpet fibers and speak into the depths of our soul that you're the answer, that you're the solution for the problem that has us downtrodden. Lord, help us to look full into your wonderful face this morning. Lord, see the hope and the help for humanity there. I pray further, Father, that if there be one here this morning that does not know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, I pray, dear God, that you'd draw that one to yourself. Draw them out of these pews and onto this altar, Lord God, to throw themselves upon your mercy, to throw themselves upon your grace, and then to stand up a new creature. So, Father, we commit these things to you now and pray it in Jesus' name.